1 Corinthians 13. Does that sound familiar? Pastor said 1 Corinthians 13 this morning. I thought, well, here we go. But you know, the great thing about the Word is we can spend a lot of time in the same place and keep digging and finding nuggets, right? Now, I started a month ago, the last time I was here on a Sunday night, speaking on a Sunday night, talking about help for the home. And you may or may not remember that I was trying to just give you one word, and the one word to think about last month was the word commitment. A commitment, a commitment to the plan of God, a commitment to the person that God has brought into my life to be married to and to serve with and to minister with. And I want to say again tonight, by way of introduction, I look around the room and I know not everybody in this room is married. Some of you are hoping that one day you'll find somebody, right? You're hoping and praying. And in all likelihood, you will, right? And some of you say, well, that ship has sailed, brother. Those days are gone for me. So maybe I should just tune out. Please don't tune out, because one day when you find somebody, this is going to be helpful. So take notes. I'm old. I know what I'm talking about. For those of you that say, well, those days are past for me, please, this can provide for us a means of praying for those who are still in the middle of these waters. A pastor said this morning, quite correctly, I don't care how much you love God, I don't care how spiritual you are, there are moments that are difficult. And anybody that's been married for more than 10 minutes says, there are moments that are difficult, right? And so we need to pray for the families in our church. You realize our church will only be as strong as the families that compose it. And so we need to be praying for homes. We need to be praying for marriages. And so I come to our church and everybody looks like they're happily married and all the children are well behaved and everything is good and everything is great. And for the most part, I suspect that's true. But here's what I know. You don't know what's going on behind closed doors, right? All of us at one time or another have walked somewhere with a smile on our face just because we don't want you to know what's really happening. And so let's make sure that we're being mindful of that and praying for one another. Let's look tonight at this same passage that we looked at this morning. And I'm going to be honest with you. I'm using these texts this evening as a springboard to maybe just some practical exhortation and practical principles that we find in the Word and how they should be applied to us in our homes and in our families. Let's read. We're going to start at verse number 4. Same place we started this morning. I'm not going to explain to you the word charity means love, because that was already explained to us this morning, right? Good. See, I got a head start. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Does not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. Look down at verse number 13. And now abide faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. Now with those words in mind, let's turn back to the first epistle of John. 1 John chapter 3. First John chapter 3, verse 18. We heard this morning what love is and how love behaves and how love acts. 1 John chapter 3, verse number 18 says, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Let's make sure that our love is not simply things that we say and things that we speak, but let's make sure that our love is truthful and that our love shows up in our actions, right? In deed and in truth. So with that in mind, I want us to consider one of the ways that we should be making sure that our love is being demonstrated. And so tonight, the word that I've chosen for us to focus on is the word respect. Respect. Respect has faulted, has lacked, has failed in so many ways in society, it's almost difficult to begin to express it. If you have a few years on you, you remember a day when most people said to somebody who was a few years older than them, yes, ma'am, or no, sir, right? You remember a time when a young person was taught to look at an older person in a certain way and in a certain light, and they were to respond in a certain way. You remember a time when it was common courtesy if two people, I don't care what their gender was, if two people approached a door at the same time, one of them most often would grab it and hold the other and just sort of nod or say you first, right? We remember those days. We don't see a lot of those days now. Now it's first come, first serve. And if I can elbow my way in front of you, I will do it, right? I was watching the other day at Home Depot. I saw two guys get out of their trucks, and they were ahead of me. So I knew I didn't have any chance of getting there. But I could see them each getting faster to make sure they could get to the cart and get in before the other one. And I thought, fellas, it's Home Depot. Everything that you want is still going to be in there in 3 seconds. But we've gotten this mentality, haven't we? If I don't get what I want and I'm at the McDonald's, I've learned not to say, please, can I speak to a manager? That's what we would have done in the olden days. Now what do? We throw things. We become violent, right? Have you seen the YouTube videos? It's almost like insanity in some places. You say, what happened to just common courtesy or common respect? We read these passages that say, well, we're supposed to have love and we're supposed to let it be seen and not only in word, but we're supposed to let it be seen in deed and in truth, and we're supposed to live out this sort of way. Can I just suggest to you, when we think of those passages and others that we look at tonight, the first place for that ability to express love in deed and truth, the first place that it should be seen is within the four walls of our own home. It strikes me that so often it is easier for us to be polite to a stranger than it is for us to be polite with those people that we live with. We can be more patient with a stranger sometimes than we can be with the people that we supposedly love and that we live with. Why is that? Because our human nature is such that we generally do want our way first, don't we? That we want to make sure that we're taken care of and that our needs are met and that everything is fine where we're supposed to be. And I can extend maybe a little courtesy to the outside, but those that know me best don't often get that same extension of courtesy. Let's consider a couple of things tonight. Let's start with some decisions. We're going to start with some decisions. And the decision ought to be the one that we talked about last week, this commitment to the fact that we are, I like the way Pastor said it this morning, we're going to keep some honey in the honeymoon, right? We've made this decision that the two of us are together, we're a unit, till death do us part, just like we promised way back when we stood in front of the preacher or the justice of the peace or the boat captain or whoever it was that officiated your ceremony for you. We made promises to one another. We made a commitment to one another. And so we'll begin by thinking about what we thought about last week. We cannot respect our spouses without recognizing them as this gift of God that the Lord has brought to us. Remember last week we said God brought Eve to Adam, and Adam received her, took her as his wife. He made a determination at that moment that this is the woman taken from me, this is the helper that God has placed in my life. And when I look at my wife and understand this is the gift that God has given me, this starts the tone, right, really, for everything else that should happen. She wasn't a prize in a Cracker Jack box, right? Your meeting of your spouse was not just some random occurrence. It was part of the will and plan of God for your life. And so we say, God has not only given me this person, but God has created this institution of marriage because it's not good for a man to be alone. And how good was God to say, I've got this plan for you. So we start with this understanding. Marriage is God's plan. Marriage is God's design. This person that I have with me is God's gift to me. And so I'm going to begin from that point. By the way, can I just say a lack of contentment in this area is really indicative of a resentment toward God himself and what he's provided for you? Well, my wife isn't perfect. Well, buddy, look in the mirror. Neither are you. But we run all the way back to that mentality that Adam had in the garden when the Lord came and said, why did things go wrong here? And Adam said, well, it's this woman you gave me. And sometimes when I sit down with couples who are struggling, you hear that same kind of attitude. Well, this one, I don't even know how I wound up with her. Or this one, he's been a bum since the day that I met him. Well, you chose him, right? You wanted the strong, silent type. And now you complain he never talks to me. Well, you got what you wanted. So we start with this understanding. God has brought this person into my life. So we begin from here. Now, what will we do to build a marriage that's going to be strong and foundational for the glory of God? So after we start with those decisions, we recognize some distinctions. Can I just give you this news bulletin? Men and women are not alike. Should I say it again, in case you didn't write it down? Men and women are not alike. Have you noticed? Do you know? Genesis chapter 1, verse number 27. Male and female created he them. Those are two distinct actions. Now, God created everything, right? But from the very beginning, God created male and female. And by the way, I understand that it is now the law of the land to say we only have two genders again. And that's, every four-year-old in the world goes, well, what else are there, right? There are he's and there are she's, and they're not the same. We not only look different, but sometimes we act different. Now, I'm going to say a couple of things tonight, and admittedly, I'm painting with a broad brush, all right? I understand there are exceptions. I understand there are degrees. But over and over again in Scripture, we see certain things that are taught. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse number 7. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse number 7. Let's back up to verse 6, just to put some people on edge. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse number 6. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, we'll come back and talk about that later, whose daughters ye are, as long as you do well and are not afraid with any amazement, likewise ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Let's slow down for a minute. Likewise, ye husbands. Identify yourself. Fellas, you know who you are? This is written specifically to you, to us as husbands, all right? Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them. Who's them? Our wives, right? Or your wife. Let me be really clear. Likewise, dwell with them according to knowledge. According to knowledge. This is the Greek word gnosko. It means to know by experience. It means to know not just because you found it in a book somewhere, but because of what you have learned and what you have seen and what you've engaged in, this kind of experiential knowledge. I cannot count the number of men who have said, and neither can you, man, I just, women, cannot figure them out. They're so different. I cannot figure. What does the scripture say? Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge. Do you know what the scripture's saying? Men, learn your wife. Learn her. Study her. Now, it's not the worst course of study. I'm just going to tell you, there are harder things and worse things to study. Now, you will never figure it all out, but your responsibility is to do all that you can to know your wife as well as you can in every single way. Dwell with them according to knowledge. The Word of God tells us right off the bat, you are not going to understand your wife intuitively. You're going to have to do some work. And we can flip this over, by the way, ladies. Don't you dare tell me that there aren't times your husband is an absolute mystery. What is going on in his head? Careful, because I know the answer for many wives is nothing. Nothing goes on in that head. You can look at him. He can look like he's thinking about something. He can, and you say, what are you thinking about? And he goes, nothing. Right? Now, it's not really an honest answer. He's thinking about something, but he's not thinking about anything important enough to talk about. And that has something to do with the differences that are made between us. Because fellas, if you ask her, what you thinking about? Right? All right. I just saw three men go, I'm not asking that question. I don't want to know what she's thinking about because she's going to tell me. And then she's going to expect me to remember it. And she's going to expect me to know it and nod my head and follow along because she's going to start talking about her sister. I was thinking about my sister because she's over there in Colorado. And you know, the last time we were in Colorado was that time that we saw my cousin who was in that other place. And she has a beauty parlor with the lady that was in the place. And you're going to be like, I don't know what you're saying anymore. So we don't ask what he, but the Bible says, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge. Do you remember when you were dating? Do you remember? Let's go way back there. And you asked all those important questions. What's your favorite color? You had to know that, right? Because if you're going to buy her something, you wanted to make sure it was the right color. You remember all that? What's your favorite song? Remember all those things? What's your favorite movie? Remember all that stuff, right? What's your favorite flower? Fellas, you know your wife's favorite flower? She has one. Jacob's nodding his head. Of course, he's been married less time than most of us in this room. And so he's got all this information because he still knows it's important. We go, well, wait, there was that time. Dwell with them according to knowledge. Do you know the things she's most fearful of? Do you know the things she's most expectant of? Do you know the thing that she wants to see happen more than anything else in this world? Do you know those things? Dwell with them according to knowledge. Understand that there are differences in the way that we think. There are different ways of reacting, right? The same thing can happen to both of you. You walk in the house tonight, and there's water that is leaking somewhere. Maybe you see it, maybe you hear it. I promise you there will be two different reactions to what's happening in the house that night. For some, you get news from a family member. There will be two different reactions. Some of you will find out that somebody is sick in the family. And the husband's going to start thinking, oh, does that mean we got to go there? I got to take time off work. How much is that going to cost in vacation? I don't really have vacation time for that. Do we need to fly? Am I going to drive? How am I going to get the time to do that? What are we going to do with the cat while we're gone? And meanwhile, she's not thinking about any of that, is she? She's just brokenhearted and concerned for the person. She's not thinking about a trip. Her response is completely different. And so sometimes we get frustrated with the other person. Listen, we should be grateful to know that God has put somebody else in your household who thinks differently than you. Because that person is going to think of things you've never thought about in those most difficult moments. I would tell you that men are always rational and reasonable and that women are more emotional. That's not always true. Super personal illustration that I probably shouldn't give. Typically in our family, if something happens, I am the one who is more logical about what are we going to do and how are we going to handle that. And Betty Ann will be a little more sentimental about things. Our two sons are adopted. They came to live with us on a Friday. We didn't even know they existed until the Friday before. We weren't thinking about adopting. We weren't looking to adopt. There was none of that. And on a particular Friday, we were told that, hey, there are these two brothers that need a home. That was the first day we were ever even aware they were on the planet. We didn't think much about it. We sort of put into motion whatever we could put into motion, and we said between ourselves, we're just not going to think about this. We're not going to ride that roller coaster that can come with that sort of thing. We'll see. So on Thursday, literally 23 and a half hours before we were going to meet these boys, we were told they're coming to your house. Actually, more specifically, you're going to go get them 23 and a half hours from now. We were having vacation Bible school at the church that week. We were supposed to be having a closing program that night, and I was preparing all of those things. And my brain, at 1 o'clock in the afternoon, when I found out the next day at 12:30 we were supposed to go pick up these boys, all I could think about was in a mad panic all of the things that we had to do. I was trying to be rational and reasonable, but my emotions were running away with me. And my wife was just the most cool, calm, collected, you know, we'll get through this. We'll work it all out. It'll all be fine. I'm just saying this. Our reactions are not always the same. What if I'd have been frustrated with her? Betty Ann, don't you understand the list of things we have to do? Don't you understand? I needed somebody in my life at that moment to say, hey, all of this somehow will work its place out. Now, if you know the two of us, that's really completely topsy-turvy from the way we normally respond to things. I'm normally the one saying, it's going to be fine because I got a plan and we're going to check off all of the little things and it's going to be good. And she's looking at me like, yeah, but what if the plan doesn't work, right? We respond differently. We have different ways of thinking. In fact, sometimes we even speak different languages. Lady says to her husband, I feel like you don't love me. He says, how can you say I don't love you? That's not what she said. She said, I feel like you don't love me. There's a big difference in I feel like you don't love me and you don't love me, but because we speak different languages, we hear things in different ways. It's always fascinating to me to watch a couple who falls into some sort of crisis because it all starts with a financial need. He loses his job, and he's the principal breadwinner of the family. And she comes running to him saying, what are we going to do now? And he doesn't answer. Do you hear me? We need to have a plan. What are we going to do now? If we don't have any money, we can't pay any bills. And if we can't pay any bills, we're going to lose the house. And if we lose the house, we're not going to have a place to live. What are we going to do now? And he says nothing. Because in his brain, you know what he's thinking? I don't know. And the last thing he wants to say to her is, I don't know. Because there is a core difference in the way that men and women are built. Your husband's greatest need, ladies, is a certain amount of respect and a certain amount of dignity in what he does. Gentlemen, your wife's greatest need is a sense of security in what she does. And so your wife's greatest need at that moment is suddenly being threatened, right? What are we going to do if there's no income? What are we going to do if there's no money? And now that security need that she has is suddenly being threatened. And so she runs to the guy in her family who is supposed to take care of all of those things and says, what are you going to do to fix this? What are you going to do to make sure that I have what I need? What are you going to do to make sure that our family is taken care of? And what's his greatest need? A certain amount of respect. And so the last thing he wants to say is, I don't have a clue. Because it digs at him. By the way, there's a right answer to that question. Fellas, look at her and say, I don't have a clue, but I know that God knows, and we're going to trust in him together, And your security, ma'am, is not in your husband. Your security is in your heavenly Father. And your respect, sir, does not come simply because you're the biggest man on campus. Your respect comes because you walk with God and you've learned to lead your family to walk with God. And as we begin to understand there are these distinctions in the way we think, it's not that he's ignoring me. It's not that that question is not important. It's not that I don't understand. It's because she's going to respond differently than I do, and I understand and I appreciate that difference. And so we understand that distinction because it helps us build our way to that respect. These different needs, security and respect. Fellas, we have to learn, and ladies, conversely, to meet their needs in the way they want their needs to be met. Pastor talked this morning about how he has expressed his love for Joy and some purchases that he has made and some ways specifically that he has provided for her. For some of you, you'd say, but that doesn't really show me your love. Sit down and hold my hand. That expresses love. For others of you, you'd say, well, I don't really want you to sit down and hold my hand, and I don't want those gifts. I want you to write me a nice note that I find is a nice little surprise, and I want to be able to save that note and see those lovely things that you said about me, right? Some of you are familiar with the book, The Five Love Languages. All of us receive love, or we understand love in a different way, probably because of the way we were raised, whatever it might be. This goes back to knowing her. What are the things that make her go, oh, he loves me? I have a friend who took his little boy to the store to buy a gift for mom. And the little guy wanted to buy something special for his mother's birthday. And so my friend says, we walked all over the store, but we walked directly back to the toy section. We finally got back there. We got to the aisle where the cars were. And the little guy walked up and down, and he finally picked up a car. And he said, this is what I want to give mom. The dad said, are you sure? He said, oh, yeah, this is what I want to give mom. The dad said, all right, fine. So they bought the car. They took it home. The little guy and his dad wrapped it up the best they could. You know what it looked like. It came and they gave it to mom, and mom opened the present and she looked at it, and like every great mom, she said, oh, sweetheart, this is the most beautiful thing. Thank you so much for giving this to me. But being the wise mom, she said, would you like to keep this for me in your room so you can take care of it? And my friend said, my little boy almost began to cry, and he said, no, mama, that's not for me. That's for you. You see, what the little boy said was, this is the most valuable thing that's in this store, in his eyes. And I want to take this most valuable thing in the store, and I want to give it to my mom, even though you and I as grown-up people know that that car probably had no meaning at all to mom until that moment. And what do we do so many times? We find something that is of value to us, and we assume, oh, this is going to be just as important to this person, and so I'm going to take this thing and give it to them, and I'm going to be shocked when suddenly they don't have the same warmth about it than I do. Dwell with them according to knowledge. Understand that there are different needs. Understand that there are different roles. We each have our place to play in our marriage relationship. It's not the same place. We each have our own part. It is not the same part. At the same time that we have these different roles, we recognize that one is not superior to the other, right? Men and women are made differently. God has given to the man the responsibility to lead his household. He has given to the man the responsibility to love his wife. He has given to the wife the responsibility to be submissive, the scripture says, to her husband. That doesn't mean the man is superior. In Galatians chapter 3, verse number 28, the Bible says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. There is an equality in that. If you go to a Christian bookstore and you begin to pick up books on marriage, you're going to come across these two words, egalitarian and complementarian. Egalitarian means that we're all equal. And the argument of an egalitarian household is that everybody has the same role. Men and women, they're exactly the same. Nobody's in charge. Nobody's running it. There is no hierarchy. There is no structure. There's an equality to it. Complementarian means that we play complementary roles, right? So I have my part, you have your part, and between the two of us, we make a whole. That's what I believe Genesis chapter 2 says when the Bible says, God said, I will make a helper fit for him. So these two will fit together and become this one unit, this one flesh for the glory of the Lord. But in this one sense, we are egalitarian. In this one sense, we are equal. We are equal in our standing before God. He has saved us both the same way. We are both his child in the same way. He has given both of us this exalted position of being called His. Redeemed we are, with now possessing the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. There's no distinction in that way. But yet at the same time, we've been given these complementary roles to be able to do the work of the Lord. As a result of all of that, that's groundwork, we determine that we're going to live by certain principles. Let's look at a few more passages before we dive in. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Verses 2 and 3. You've read these verses a thousand times if you've come up in church. Let's think of them right now as husbands and wives reading them together, all right? Philippians chapter 2. Fulfill ye my joy, verse number 2, that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. I also have written in my notes that same 1 Peter passage, verse 6 of chapter 3. We're reminded that Abraham was submissive to her husband. But we'll just go to Ephesians, the 4th chapter, the 32nd verse. And again, let's read this in the context of our marriages. Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. We determine to live by certain principles. Now, what are these principles of respect? Let's start by thinking about them in private. We're just at home now, right? Just the two of us. We need to manifest respect in the conversations that we have with one another. That starts by simple things like just paying attention. You ever find yourself halfway through a conversation and you suddenly realize you have no idea what you're talking about? More specifically, you have no idea what your spouse has just been saying to you for the last 5 minutes. Your brain is somewhere else. Now, you and I both know if we had a child and we were trying to tell that child something and we could watch his eyes darting around the room, we would know the child's not paying any attention to me. What would we do? Look at me. Pay attention, right? Now, we can't really do that with our spouses. It's just a lack of respect thing, right? But we at least need to start by saying, oh, I hear the voice of my beloved. Perhaps I need to tune into that frequency and hear what's being said. We start simply by paying attention in conversation. We can continue on by letting the other person actually finish their thought before we interrupt. It's just courtesy, right? You have something you want to say to me, say what you're going to say to me. By the way, we'll get to this later, but this is even a good rule when you're having a fight. Let them finish what they're going to say. You'll get your minute. Let them finish what they're going to say. It's just common courtesy. Not only in conversation, but in action or in deed, as we read about earlier in 1 John. Let's go back to that idea of dwelling with them according to knowledge. If I've begun to learn my wife, or you've begun to learn your husband, you will know at some point things that just annoy them, right? Don't do those things. I used to bounce my knee all the time. I don't know, hyperactive, I'm not sure what it was. I would bounce my knee, and we'd be sitting in church, and I would feel my wife's lovely hand come to my knee and just rest there. And if I didn't get the hint soon enough, it would rest with a little more firmness. You know what I mean? We'd lay down in bed and my foot would hang over the edge of the bed and it would bounce like this. And she would say, what are you doing over there? I said, nothing, just relaxing. It was not relaxing to her. I had to figure out a way to move my feet to remind myself not to do this. Didn't bother me any. I found it sort of relaxing. Some of you right now are bouncing your knee in your pew. Don't sit next to my wife. She's not going to reach over with her hand, but she's going to tell me about it later, right? I got a knee going like that. It just, don't do that. I'm going to tell too many stories now, aren't I? We got married, and I noticed just before the light would go out, and maybe even after the light would go out, Betty Ann would spring out of the bed. She'd run across the room, and she'd shut the closet door, and she'd go back to bed. And I thought, wonder what she thinks are monsters in there or what? What's going on in the bed? But you know what I figured out after 3 or 4 years? She didn't like the closet door open, especially when we were going to bed. I don't think it's a monster thing. I think in her mind, it's an orderliness thing. Close the door. I have learned to close the closet door. I've been married 46 years. I can finally do it all by myself. Here's the other thing that's happened. She can be visiting her family, and I will go in the room. The closet door will be open. I go, I got to close that. That's just not right. I can't leave. She's affected me in that way. Listen, we find what the other person doesn't like, and we just don't do it. It's courtesy. It's respectful. I could go on, but you don't need to know any more about us. We live by these principles not only in private, but we live by these principles when we are together with them in their presence in other places. Men, be very careful with the compliments that you give to other people. Do not. Are you listening? This is an important note. When you go to somebody's house with your wife one day in the future, God answering prayer, miracles happening, and you're enjoying a meal that this other person has made for you and your wife to enjoy, you do not look at that woman and say, this is the best fill-in-the-blank I've ever had. You do not. You do not. You do not say, gentlemen, to another lady, boy, I sure like that dress. Sweetheart, don't you like that dress? I think that dress really looks good on her. Don't you think that dress looks really good on her? Now, if you push it that far, we're going to find your corpse in the parking lot. This is free, but man, I don't think you ought to compliment women on the way they look at all, period. End of conversation, full stop. I just don't think you ought to. If you think she looks pretty in that dress, tell your wife. You'll find out why it was inappropriate. Just don't say it. Because the comment can be misunderstood. Right? One way or another. Just not good. Just make yourself a rule. I do not compliment women on the way they look. Nothing about their appearance. Now, ladies, if you come in here and your hat's falling off your head sideways, I'll comment on the way you look. I'll say, sis, you might want to straighten that thing up. But I am not going to tell you how good it looks or how good it looked. It's inappropriate. And we're living in a day when women, I don't want to get off into all of this. But sometimes those remarks are not called for. They're not wanted. Leave it be. I'm going to get off the subject now. Move on to other things. Be careful about making jokes about your spouse. We weren't even married. And I was working church internship in a little church in Illinois. And Betty Ann had come over that morning for a service. And we had a guest preacher. I think it was the pastor's brother, wasn't it? He came into the pulpit to preach. And he said, I'm going to ask Rosalita, whatever her name was, to stand. He said, I want to introduce you to my wife. He said, I used to say my pretty little wife, but as you can see, that doesn't apply anymore. And yes, that noise that you just made was the noise we all made. The entire sermon, he made remarks about his wife similar to that. We got in the car. I'm driving Betty Ann back to her house. She is silent. And I said to her, because I'm just, blah, 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 you know, like I always do. And I said to her, is there a problem? Say, you okay? And she said, is that what it's going to be like? I said, what do you mean? She said, if I marry you and you're a preacher, and is that what you're going to do? Is that what it's going to be like? How harsh. I have talked more about my wife in this sermon than I ever do. And the things that I tell you in our family that needed some respect or somebody to fix, I'll tell you what I needed to fix. I'm not going to tell you what she needed to fix. Even though some of them are pretty funny. I'm going to leave it. Jokes. Sensitive matters. Ladies, you know what your husband's sensitive about. You don't need to point it out to everybody in the middle of a public room in a public place. It's disrespectful. Fellas, the same way. You know what your wife is sensitive about. And those are the things that are to remain in the intimacy of a married couple that nobody else needs to be aware of. It doesn't need to be brought out. Whether the person is there or not. Which brings me to my third principle, in public. Always speak about your spouse as though they're standing right next to you. How's that for a good rule of thumb? Always speak about your spouse as though they're standing right there next to you. That way you will never have to go back and try to explain what it was that you thought you were saying that was just so cute and clever when word winds back to him or her. Secondly, always keep their concerns and their preferences in mind. There are times that some of you will ask me, would you like to do X or Y or Z? And I will say to you, well, let me think about that. Sometimes that means I need to check with my wife on it, but I don't even want to throw her under the bus. I don't even want her to become part of the equation, even though I know it's something that I want to make sure that she's found out about or that she's aware of. Always keeping their preferences and their concerns in mind. Never being disrespectful to my wife or to your husband, particularly in public. You've been there, haven't you? You're having dinner with another couple, or you're maybe just sitting around a group, even fellowshipping at church, and you hear that cutting remark that's made sideways to somebody's spouse, and suddenly there's that sense that falls over all of us. May God help us to remember constantly, this is the person that God has brought into my life. This is the helper that he has provided for me. This is the husband that he has provided for me. This is his gift to me. You may feel like his gift to you needs a little help now and then, and we do. And that's part of the reason you've been given to that person, is to help in that area. If we're always mindful of always protecting their reputation and their character, I can put up with you saying things about me, because they're probably true. And even if they're not true, whatever it is that you've said about me, God knows a whole lot worse about me than what you've said, so I can live with that. But I'm going to have a hard time if you're going to say something about my wife. Now, you can come to me in the right spirit and say, brother, I'm concerned about X or Y. That's fine. But I think all of us would say, if you're going to get ugly about my spouse, then there's going to be a problem. This is a part of respect. I have enough respect for my wife that I'm not going to let people demean her, right? I have enough respect for my husband that I'm not going to giggle when I hear other women starting to say things about him. Building this life of respect. Let me give you one other thought with this idea of being respectful to and with one another. It's found in the book of Proverbs, chapter 31. The last chapter of the book of Proverbs, as you know, is the chapter that speaks of the virtuous woman. And we read of all those characteristics of this lady. And in the 28th verse, it says, her children arise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praiseth her. Her children arise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praiseth her. It is not surprising that children will refer to their mother as blessed if they have grown up in a household where their father is constantly praising her. Our children will learn more about how to relate to their own spouses and how to relate to their own families by watching us than by listening to us. Does that make sense? What I taught my boys about how to treat their wives, I didn't teach them by sitting down every night at 6 o'clock and saying, fellas, here's today's lesson. Because whatever I would have taught them every night at 6 o'clock would have been so overwhelmed by what they saw me do day after day after day in the way that I talked to their mom. I'd like to tell you that I'm a perfect husband, but my wife is here and she could quickly tell you that I'm not. As Pastor reminded us this morning, we all go through those moments, don't we? But we'd better be mindful that little eyes are watching us. You say, well, my kids are up and they're out of the house. Your grandkids are still watching. Your children are still watching. Other kids in this church are still watching. For those of us who have some years on us, I would warn you or remind you that some younger couples are watching. How are we supposed to relate to one another? Wouldn't it be great to have a church full of great examples? I didn't grow up in a church. I didn't come to the Lord until I was in late middle school. We didn't even start attending church faithfully at that time. But all the years that I was going to church as a high schooler and preparing to go off to Bible college and all my Bible college years, in fact, until Betty Ann and I were married for a year or so, my dad never went to church. And so I never had that example of a Christian couple in front of me. My dad was a good man. He's now walking with the Lord. He's a better man. But for those years, I couldn't say that I knew what a Christian couple was supposed to act like or look like. And I am so thankful for those Christian couples that I watched in my church, and most of them had no idea what I was seeing or what I was hearing, but who provided for me a good example. We have a Master Club program on Wednesday nights, And we bring in dozens of kids off a bus. And sadly, many of them do not have a household where they can say we're seeing a Christian example put in front of us. May God help us to model in front of them what it is to be a Christian husband and a Christian wife. We want respect out of our children. We demand respect out of our children. We better make sure that we're teaching them how to respect one another even on an adult level. That the words that they hear that pass between us and our spouses are the kinds of words that would be acceptable to hear passing between them and us at some point. It's a great rule of thumb if you can tell your children, listen, if you don't hear your mother and I use that word or say that phrase, you shouldn't say it either. Right? May God help us to build households of respect. Understanding that my wife, your husband, is not only your spouse, but he or she is your brother or sister in the Lord. And we serve him together. We make him the Lord and master of our house. We understand the roles that each of us have to play. We understand there are differences. We understand there are going to be things that confuse us about one another. But even in those moments where we say, I cannot understand you, we will still say, I will not disrespect you. May the Lord help us. Father, we're thankful tonight to know that even in the matter of our homes, you've spoken. And these passages that tell us how we are supposed to subject our own desires and our own wants in favor of others. May we begin that practice in our own homes. Some of us perhaps need to go home tonight, maybe even before we get out of the parking lot, and look at our spouse and say, I'm sorry. A selfish, disrespectful spirit can make such an embittered tone in our families. Lord, we pray for grace, the same grace that we've sung about tonight. We need to see it exercised in our households. May others, whether it's our children, unsaved neighbors, coworkers, friends, people that we have into our homes, may they see such a difference in our homes and in our marriages that they recognize that even the grace of God is at work there. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand again.